Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says the person that's gone too far, in Hebrews 6, it's impossible to restore them to repentance. Key part of that passage. It's impossible to restore them to repentance. We read it often, it's impossible to restore them to salvation. That's not what it says. It's possible to restore them to repentance.
Sometimes we can fear that we've wandered too far from Jesus or done something too bad, so bad we can never come back. But if you're wondering or desiring to come back to Jesus and you want to hear His word, then His repentance and His grace is right there, waiting for you. Here's more out of our passage in Luke chapter 8, 1 through 16, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible says the person that's gone too far, in Hebrews 6, it's impossible to restore them to repentance. Key part of that passage. It's impossible to restore them to repentance. We read it often, it's impossible to restore them to salvation. It's not what it says. It's possible to restore them to repentance. Meaning that if you're here tonight and you say, well, you know what? I don't want to follow God. I haven't wanted to follow Him, and I don't want to follow Him now. I don't know if I'm ever going to want to follow Him. You might have crossed that line. It may be impossible to bring you back to repentance. The guy that's crossed the line doesn't want to go. There's nobody who says, I really want to be saved, but I can't be saved. Nobody gets to that point. If you want to be saved, come on. The door's open. You say, but what if I don't want to come? Well, then I don't know. Maybe you cross the line. You say, that's not fair. Well, then come on. I don't really want to come. Well, then you might have crossed the line. Might have gone too far. I don't know. I don't know where that line is. Only God does. But if you want to come to Him, then I know you haven't crossed it. If you repent, I know you haven't crossed it because it's impossible to restore them to repentance. And so Jesus decided, kind of the, let's not cast our pearls before swine. There's a time for us not to share spiritual information with someone who is just attacking. Sometimes we make a huge mistake when there are people who maybe we're, you know, if we're going to visit our relatives and there's that one relative that loves to just get your goat and loves to blaspheme God and loves to really come against you. And you think, well, I'm just going to keep talking to him about Jesus. Well, hold on. Back it up a little bit. Maybe you ought to pray for them, certainly. But maybe you ought to say, you know what? If you really are serious, I'll share with you. But if you just want to mock things that are very important to me, then I'm not gonna share with you. You don't have to tell them, I'm not gonna cast my pearls before swine. You're the swine. You don't have to do that. But inside, you know what you're saying. You know that you're saying, I'm just not gonna take something that's very, very precious to me and put it out there to be trampled underfoot. That's kind of what Jesus is doing here. You know, he says, I want them to see, but they're not gonna hear. They're not gonna believe. He's not casting his pearls before the swine. These guys had, he told them that they had committed this sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which wasn't their comparing Jesus, the Spirit in Jesus, to a demon. It was their continual rejection of the Holy Spirit. And there's a point in his ministry where he stopped talking openly. So privately, he says to his disciples, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God is like a seed. And I love that as an analogy. It is thrown into our lives and it falls in and it begins to grow, it begins to produce, it begins to do work within our lives. There are two elements that need to be there. Number one, it's got to get in there, it's got to get in our lives. Number two, it's got to be able to take root. So we've got to hear it and we've got to do it. Those are those two things. We've got to hear God's word and then we've got to do it. There are many who hear it and don't do God's word. They hear it, but they don't do it. And God's word's like a seed, and God is spreading His seed around. The Bible tells us that the church has two kinds of people in it. Those that are wheat and those that are tares. The wheat are real Christians. The tare was an interesting plant. It looked like wheat when it was very young. But when it grew and matured, you could tell it wasn't wheat, that it was a tare. And so Jesus said, well, what does the guy do when the enemy comes and sows tares in your wheat? What do? Do you go out and you pull out the tares? Do you try to identify them before they're revealed, who's the tares and who's the wheat? Because you don't do that because you might tear out some of the wheat. But you wait till it's harvest time. then you can see clearly who the tares and who the wheat are. So within the church, I realize that there are tares and there are wheat. There's those that have made real commitments, that have followed after the Lord, and there's those that haven't. And they're tares, and the enemy puts them there. Puts them there to cause problems and to destroy the work that God's doing. There are also those that aren't going to respond to the message of the gospel. They respond, but there's a problem within them. Now, there's criticism today about throwing the seed out. There's two different groups that criticize, or, you know, basically, maybe I'm being a bit general when I say that, but there's two different groups that criticize. There's the groups that say that some people can't be saved. They're Reformed theology. They believe that there are some that are elect and can't be saved, and some that are saved that can't be lost. They don't believe that everybody in the world can be saved, even though the Bible says it. The Bible says Jesus died once for all. Doesn't say he died once for, you know, a certain amount of people. The Bible says that God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. If God desires that all could be saved and all will come to the knowledge of the truth, then everybody can be saved. I mean, you could get down to the most basic passage. Everybody here knows it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe. Whosoever. And we could, you know, list 100 passages, even more, that have that kind of an aspect to it. The gospel is open to everybody, but they believe it's only to the elect, and the elect are going to get saved. And so if I, at the end of a service, say, anybody here want to give their life to the Lord, they're against that, because somebody who's not elect might raise their hand. Now, I have a question to ask you. If that's you, if you're Reformed theology, I don't want to come down on you. R.C. Sproul is Reformed and has Reformed theology. People like James Montgomery were Reformed. Donald Barnhouse was Reformed. So there's some, you know, good Bible teachers who were Reformed. And I want to make you feel uncomfortable. Well, but I am going to make you feel uncomfortable. Maybe I just ought to go on and talk about what I'm talking about and not. If someone here who's lost raises their hand, but they can't be saved, let's just say you're right. Someone raises their hand and they pray and they invite Christ into their lives and they follow some biblical principles and their marriage is a little better and their kids see the difference in their dad. They live their life here looking like a Christian, a tare among the wheat. But they look like a Christian, and they die and they go to hell. How have I hurt that person? I don't understand why you would object to me giving them an opportunity to get saved, even if they couldn't. I don't understand it. It puzzles me, that thought of a false conversion when someone can't get saved being this horrendous thing. So that these groups among Reformed theology will go picket, you know, Billy Graham crusades. Out front, you got Christians picketing and saying how bad all these people getting saved are because there's these false conversions. I'm dumbfounded by it. I really am. I don't understand the thought processes that come to that place. I love what Eric was talking to him about. He goes, what bothers me the most is that rather than them going, there's the enemy, let's fight him together, they're always like attacking the work. They don't really go out and try to get people who are lost saved. Some of them do. I certainly don't want to paint with a broad brush. Some of them certainly do. But instead, they're trying to convert Christians to Reformed. That's their goal. It's all very intellectual to some degree. It's got a lot of intellectual arguments that come into it. And they'll, of course, say it's, you know, that's by the Word of God. They'll, you know, use certain passages in the Bible. But the plain teaching of the Scriptures is that anybody can come into a relationship with God. The other aspect is that the offering of salvation has become something that's too simple, too refined, too easy for people to receive. So that at the end of a service where I would say, raise your hand if you want to give your life to the Lord, these people raise their hands, and now they think that that's what caused them to be saved. And that's one of the reasons I say from time to time, raising your hand didn't save you. Praying a prayer didn't save you. It is believing in Jesus. Jesus talked about counting the cost, laying down your life. And to some degree, I do believe that there are those that listen to a message and are moved and raise their hand and never give their lives to the Lord. But because that happens, should I stop throwing the net out? Should we stop sharing Christ because there might be people who would go, oh, I give my life to the Lord, who don't really do it. And then, you know, their fear is this. That person's going to raise their hand, walk away, and go, I'm okay. I'm all right. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to follow God. I don't need to follow the Bible. I don't need to follow the Word. I'm okay. Now, if that is the way someone feels, it's certainly wrong. You know, if you don't love the Lord and His people, if you don't want to keep His commandments, there's certain signs that you have really made a commitment to Christ. But nevertheless, it's not my job, it's not your job as light and salt in this world, it's not your job to try to figure out whether the seed's falling on a path or on stony ground or in the weeds. It's your job to sow the seeds. Now, certainly, you want to try to sow the seed on good ground, right? I mean, I'm not going to a bar and saying, give me the microphone, everybody in here, I want to tell you about Jesus now. Okay, I'd say probably a lot of soil that's not good there. I had somebody tell me one time, why is it wrong to go to a strip club to preach the gospel? Huh, gee, let me think about that one. It just amazes me sometimes, some of the things people say. I don't think there'd be too much good ground there. Know what I mean? People aren't there because they have good hearts that are seeking after God. So like a sower with seeds, he didn't deliberately throw on a path. He didn't deliberately throw on rocky ground. He doesn't deliberately throw in the weeds. He comes out and he looks for good ground. And he throws on good ground. I would say that Greg Laurie crusade or a Billy Graham crusade, that's people are coming to hear the gospel. It's pretty good ground. I'd say that, you know, it's pretty safe to say this is a great place to share the word. I would say church. Probably pretty good chance that there's going to be some good ground to receive the word of God. You got a pretty select people that kind of expect it to happen. Charlie cracks me up. You know, you don't want to talk about Jesus in church. But they don't expect it. Like, yeah, that's why I don't go to church. Every time I go, they talk about Jesus. Okay. But you certainly want to try to sow within the plowed up ground. You want to share the gospel with someone whose heart's right. You sit down an airplane by somebody. You know, I throw out a couple lines. How you doing? Good. How are you doing? And try to talk to them a little bit. Maybe throw out something, but maybe Christian, to see if they're interested, to see if they're, you know, sometimes, boom, they respond and you share the gospel. Sometimes it's obvious. They don't want to talk about it at all. So I just kind of let it go. I take the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't just go, you know, you're going to hear the gospel. Seed's going to go in your life, no matter what. Just a little bit of wisdom in where you're sharing those things. But I think that that's kind of assumed in this parable. Why do I think it's assumed in this parable? Because it's a man sowing in a field, right? It's not a man sowing just anywhere. He's sowing in a field. He's got a particular spot that he thinks the word of God is going to be effective, and he starts to sow it. But it just so happens that some fall on the roadside, some fall on the rocks, and some fall on the weeds. Let's continue on here a little bit. He says, now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are fallow. They are, which is a farming term for hard ground that needs to be turned over, that needs to be plowed up. Some of the seed, while the sower is sowing in the field, some of it falls along the wayside. It doesn't fall down into the crevices and the cracks of the plowed up ground. And so the birds see it. They come and they take it. They see it easily and they take it away. I think that represents a certain amount of people that hear the message of the gospel. The heart is hard. Now, who's responsible for breaking up that heart? I think it's got to be the hearer. If you say, well, my heart is hard, and I'm not open to the message of the gospel. Well, break up that ground. Come to God and tell Him that. Tell Him my heart's hard. It just, the word doesn't seem to penetrate my heart. It seems to be stolen away. It's as if the devil, the enemy, comes and takes away the word from my heart. Verse 13, but the ones on the rock are like those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. There are those who have committed their lives to the Lord, and I think we all probably know someone in this category. They become very excited about it. very excited about their commitment to the Lord and they're in church all the time, and they're just really just very, very excited. And I'm always worried about someone when I see them just, you know, kind of like sprinting full blast. Because I think real spiritual growth takes time. You grow and you mature step by step by step. You don't have to learn everything in a week. You don't got to know it all in 6 months. In fact, you don't. If you think you do, you don't. You know, a year later, you're still learning and growing. 30-something years ago, I committed my life to Christ. I'm still growing and learning a lot, a lot. You don't learn it all right away, so you just take a step. Becoming a mature Christian takes a lot. Being a mature Christian is a significant thing. It takes a lot to get there. I have a friend who said to me one time about something that was big that we had to do, a little overwhelming. He said, well, how do you eat an elephant? I said, I don't know. How do you eat an elephant? He goes, one bite at a time. Well, there it is. How do we get to that place of maturity? One step at a time. How do you cross the desert? One step at a time. You just step out and you start growing and you start maturing. It's very consistent. The more consistency you have in your life, the more you grow. Just like a child grows from a child up, they just don't go boom and grow up. So when someone's here and, you know, they'll come up and, hey, I know it's 4 weeks ago today that I gave my life to the Lord. And they're just, you know, all excited. And I'm glad they're excited. I love that zeal. I want to see zeal in people's lives. But I become concerned because I've seen it so many times. A person just is gone. And you find somebody's, hey, so-and-so that came with you. All the time, where are they? Oh, they're back in the world. That just happens so often. People become like a shooting star. It's very spectacular. You look at that, and maybe even you get a little bit convicted. You think, well, I'm not that excited about God, but I don't want to be a shooting star. Shooting star makes a lot of, you know, motion. Everybody sees it. Wow! Gets attracted to the shooting star. But then the shooting star fizzles out. If you've ever done that, if you've been out in the dark in the mountains or wherever, went to Lake Powell, did some camping on a houseboat out there this last year, sitting on top of that houseboat and looking up at the stars, you know, in the city, you forget how many stars there are. Just looking at them. Shooting star goes across the sky. Look, you see that? Everybody, yeah, I saw it. Then the stars are there. I don't want to be the shooting star. Everybody goes, wow, look at that. I want to be the one in the background amidst a bunch of other ones that just keeps twinkling. Not real dramatic, not real spectacular. Just twinkles, twinkle, just twinkling for Jesus. That's all I'm doing. Hopefully throughout all of eternity, because we've grown and matured in Him. It's a very, you know, constant step. And if you're young in the Lord, don't get frustrated that growth takes a while. Let it take a while. Let it take your time. You'll get to that place where you're mature. When you're a kid, you're anxious about growing up. And your parents always say the same thing to the kids. Come on, slow down, be a kid for a while. You know, you're going to miss this. So come on, slow down, right? Same thing. Hey, just be in love with God's word, and the shallow soil sprouted up quickly. But then when temptation came, they fell away. As soon as things were difficult and hard and weren't as they expected, they fell away. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit for maturity. There's a good number of people, I think, in all of these categories. There's a good number of people that fall in this category. People who really haven't counted the cost, who say, yeah, I want my sins forgiven, and yes, I want to repent, and I want to turn away, but they get caught up in this pursuit for pleasure. They're in the middle, the pleasures of life. They get caught up in riches. They get caught up in the cares of this life. And like weeds choke out a plant, those things choke out the word of God, till you find that you're just not interested in godly things anymore. I'd read my Bible, but yeah, I'll watch the news. I'd read my Bible tonight, but yeah, maybe I'll watch Seinfeld. Maybe I'll go outside and pray. Or I could, you know, surf the web for a while. Whatever it might be. There's just certain things that start to just, and you just don't prioritize those spiritual things anymore. And those cares of the worries of the world, I good friend of mine, just got sold out for Jesus, on fire for Him, just fell in love with Him. He was already a Christian, but he just kind of went, just made another step, like afterburners kicked in, and he just took off for the Lord and for a significant amount of time, and I was so excited about it. But we're having lunch one time, we're talking about just different things. He says, you know, I still, this guy was talented in making money. He said, I still just want to make money. I still, that's just a drive in me. And money, I've always wanted money not to be an issue, he told me. And I find myself just still wanting to make money. He was in ministry at this particular point in time. And I shared with him, can't serve God and mammon at the same time. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. It wasn't long before he was completely in the world. Matter of a couple of years, he was completely in the world. Completely living an ungodly lifestyle. I don't know where he's at really in his interaction with God at all, but he's certainly living an ungodly lifestyle. And I believe it's connected to the riches. The riches were like seeds that choked it out. He thought daily about how to make money and not daily in how to please God, being in love with God. The cares of this world. How am I going to make it? What's going to happen? Are we going to make our bills? Are we not going to, what's going to happen when we retire? Is Medicare going to be enough? It's everything comes in. And the next thing you know, that's what's dominating your mind instead of, I'm in love with Jesus. Care about him. I want to be with him. I got to do what I got to do to make sure I grow and mature and do the work that he's called me to do. All of these things steal away the word of God. All of them look initially, perhaps except the ones that fall on the hard ground, look like there's real, true, legitimate salvations. Verse 15, but the one that fell on the good ground and those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That's awesome. The word falls upon good ground and it grows and it matures and it produces. In one of the other gospels, he says, and it produces 30 and 60 and 100 fold. Yeah, God's word gets in and it just makes a difference. Then he says this, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lamp top. Those who enter may see the light. Now, why does he say that? It's one of those things with the teachings of Jesus that it takes a little bit to really get into his thought processes. Why does he connect that with the parable of the sower? Because sowing the seeds is giving the word of God out, and you've been called the light of the world to shine the word of God to a lost world. So you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bushel. You light a lamp and you put it on a lampstand, so it gives off light. God didn't light you on fire for you to hide it. God didn't light you on fire because you're afraid of making false conversions. He didn't do that. He lit you on fire so that you could shine the light of Jesus wherever you go in the lives of all of those who are around. You're led by the Spirit, certainly. You interact with people differently being led by the Spirit. It's not one model that fits everybody. That's why we're led by the Spirit. Spirit leads us to do these different things. But hey, we sow the seeds. We're like a city that's set on a hill. Can't be hidden. You really make a commitment to Christ, it can't be hidden. People are going to see it. And there's going to be these experiences. There's going to be those that are road hearts. There's going to be those that are rocky hearts. There's going to be those that are hearts that get choked out by the weeds, and that's a drag. It's a drag when that happens. But it doesn't stop us from shining the light. The percentages of those, people say, well, only, 20% of those that go to a Billy Graham crusade really commit their lives to the Lord. Praise God! Who is it who determines? You can't make a rocky ground get saved. You can't make fallow ground get saved. That's God's business. God adds to the church daily those who get saved. So you're all concerned about what the percentage is? Man, just praise God that people got saved. Some of them are going to walk away and not follow. Some of them are. And you're going to deny them that for whatever reason? Doesn't make sense to me.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.